I contemplated starting this sermon, and I believe that all of them could be good. But the question that really kept resonating with me is this one. Are you ready? Are you ready? I'm not talking about Christmas here because none of us is quite ready for that. We're getting there. I'm not talking about some other project that you might have and are you ready to display it. I'm asking because I want to know, and I trust you do know, are you ready for the second advent of Jesus Christ? Ah, what a day it's going to be. As I was doing some research on this, I came across a device that is touted on the internet. And of course, since it's on the internet, it must be right. Y'all know that. It's called the Rapture Index. And it describes itself here as having two functions. One is to factor together a number of related end time components into a cohesive indicator. By the way, there's 50 of these components. And the other is to standardize those components to eliminate the wide variance that currently exists with prophecy reporting. You could say the Rapture Index is the Dow Jones Industrial Average of end time activity. But the author of the index says, I think it would be better if you viewed it as a prophetic speedometer. The higher the number, the faster we're moving towards the occurrence of pre-tribulation rapture. And then he weights them. He said, if the index is 100 or below, there's not much prophetic activity. Guess you don't need to worry about it. If it's 100 to 130, it's moderate prophetic activity. If it's 130 to 160, it's heavy prophetic activity. And if it's above 160, it's fasten your seatbelts. Which is the oddest thing to think about. Why would you want to fasten your seatbelts when you're going to go up? I mean, doesn't that not make sense to anybody? Honestly, this is silly. This is silly stuff. But they rate them. The all-time high was 189 on October 10th, 2016. The all-time low was 58 on December 12th of 1993. Last year, the high rating was 189, and the low was 181. Well, can we just throw that out? Because you don't need a rapture index to ready yourself for the coming of Christ. No man knows the day or the hour. The Bible is so clear about that. Why don't we take that to heart? But it is also clear that when he went up, he said, I will come again. We don't know when, but we know that he will come. The Thessalonians needed encouraging. We spoke much about that last time, some of the situations that they need encouraging in the midst of. But he does want to encourage them a bit by talking about times and seasons. Now, chapter 5, verse 1. Now, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. This is your Advent Rapture indicator is the Word of God saying that it's going to happen. We've been reminded this week in a variety of ways. How suddenly destruction can come upon a person. It's been all over the news, so in case you haven't heard, the CEO of United Healthcare was murdered, just leaving his hotel room. Somebody stepped out, apparently intentionally watching for him. I don't know all the circumstances around it. But he didn't go to New York thinking that he would leave his hotel room, walk out of the lobby, and then moments later have to meet Jesus. It is proof that money and positions of influence meant nothing in that moment for him. It's a terrible tragedy. A person would have to have a heart of stone not to care about what happened to him and what happened to his family as a result of this. But it should be a reminder to each and every one of us, we don't know the day or the hour of our meeting Christ. We spoke about this when we went up to get our Christmas tree to a place that's about halfway between here and Plattsmouth. And the conversation lent itself to saying, we don't know for sure if we'll ever make it there to get our tree. Brothers and sisters, you don't know if you'll make it through this sermon, because I'm going to preach so long. And, oh no, that's not it. That's not it. We don't know. Medical things can take us. Accidental things can take us. But we need to know that the day of the Lord is coming. The day of the Lord is coming. That is a theological term that is present throughout Scripture. And it's an interesting terminology. Let me give you a few passages that tell us a little bit, and these are just a few. Exodus 19:16, on the morning of the third day, that is, after he went up to get the tablets, and they decided that they were going to rebel. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. And Moses brought out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain, and Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up, and that was a precursor to the day of the Lord. When we speak about rapture, and we speak about this trumpet call, it's kind of an anemic speaking of trumpets and what happens in the Bible. When trumpets were sounding around Mount Sinai, the whole mountain shook. And all the people trembled at what was taking place. The coming of Jesus Christ and the trumpet that's going to precede that is going to be an awesome, fearsome moment. That's one instance. Isaiah 13, 6. Wail. Seriously, you start a passage with wail? Wail. For the day of the Lord is near. As destruction from the Almighty it will come. Therefore, all hands will be feeble, and every human heart will melt. They will be dismayed. Pangs and agony will seize them. They will be in anguish like a woman in labor. They will look aghast at one another. Their faces will be aflame. Behold, the day of the Lord comes with wrath and fierce anger to make a land a desolation and to destroy its sinners from it. Do you think that the second coming of Christ is going to be some peaceful and quiet moment? It's going to make hearts wail for the anguish of the destruction that come upon sinners. The day of the Lord will come. Jeremiah 46:10. That day is the day of the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance to avenge himself on his foes. Ezekiel 32:4, Son of man, prophesy and say, thus says the Lord God, wail, alas for the day is near. The day of the Lord is near. It will be a day of clouds, a time of doom for the nations. A sword will come. Remember how Jesus is pictured in Revelation? Riding a white horse and brandishing a sword? When the slain fall in Egypt and her wealth is carried away and her foundations are torn down. Zephaniah 1:14, the day of the Lord is great and near, near and hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty man cries aloud there. A day of wrath is that day, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet blast and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the lofty battlements. This is what the scriptures mean when it talks about the day of the Lord. And these are just a few of the passages. I commend you to the work of going through the scriptures and looking at the promises associated with the day of the Lord. Because there are promises for the Christian. All of those things that I spoke about are the coming judgment of God and the evil of sinners being dealt with. But for the Christian, we'll speak more about this next week, but 1 Thessalonians 5:3, while people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers. You are not in darkness, sisters. You are not in darkness. For that day to surprise you like a thief. For you all, children of light, children of the day, we are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and the helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. There are two equally wrong things that people can do and often do. One is that they try to present it that the sinners will escape wrath. They will not. They will not. And the other, equally wrong, is to say that Christians will endure wrath. You will not. You will not. And it's not because you're so all-fired wonderful. Amen. Nor am I. It is because Jesus is wonderful. The work of Jesus Christ is made all the more marvelous when we consider the judgment of Jesus Christ. And the day of the Lord will come, and the sound of judgment will trumpet. I've read already two of the passages that I intended, but I want to take you to another. And it's one that oftentimes is misunderstood. I want you to go back to the Garden of Eden, to Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. And in light of the sounds of the day of the Lord, hear this passage again. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Doesn't that just sound like a really easy, nice moment? It's not. God is stomping through the garden. He's coming after the rebels again. The sound of judgment is walking through the garden in the cool of the day. The interesting juxtaposition is this sound of judgment is part of just the ordinariness of life. Do you know for sure that you're going to wake up tomorrow morning? I mean, for sure? If anybody nodded yes, you're wrong. None of us knows for sure. I mean, there's a really good chance. But no one knows for sure the hour and the day when they will meet with Jesus Christ. And so I urge you, be ready to meet Him. Trust Jesus for your salvation. Admit that you're a sinner. Admit that the judgment of God on sinners is right and just and terrible. And acknowledge the truth that God died on the cross for sinners to demonstrate His own love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Do you sense all the more the marvel of this? And confess your sin. And the Scriptures tell us that He's faithful and just and will forgive us our sin and purify us from all unrighteousness. Do you get the marvel of what Jesus has done for us? But the sound of judgment needs to resound in our ears before we can quite move on. The sound of judgment and the man and wife, what in the world should they have done? But what they should have done was not the thing they did do. Rather than stand up and face what they had done and throw themselves on the mercy of Jesus Christ and The God who was trouncing through the garden, the man and the wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. This is the world that we're living in. Rather than stand up and say, "Yes, Jesus, I know what I've done is wrong, and I throw myself on your mercy." Like the man and the woman in the garden, we try to hide ourselves from the presence of God as if that could be done. Do you see what's transpiring here in the garden? It's an opportunity that the man and the woman fail to take advantage of. They hide themselves from God like so many others. But don't you hide yourself from God. It is not a cheap thing that God does when he clothes them in skins of animals, because the animals have to die for it to happen. It is altogether precious when sinners come to Christ and ask forgiveness, and they are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. But think what had to happen so that could happen for you. Jesus had to die. We celebrate it in communion. Don't ever let that to be just a common thing. But Jesus had to die so you could be dressed properly to meet him. But he did die. He did hang there on the cross. He did utter his final words and then breathe his last. And they did take him down from the cross dead and put him in the tomb dead and roll the stone in front of it while he was still dead. And for those 3 days he was dead, because he had to die for your sins and mine. But he did it. But then death couldn't hold him any longer. And I know it's not Easter, but oh, Easter's every Sunday if you think about it. Death couldn't hold him, because a completely righteous man died. And there was no judgment of death that should have fallen upon him. That judgment of death fell upon him so it wouldn't fall on you. But then in what must have been one of the marvelous moments in all of universal history, Jesus' eyes opened up again. And the cloak that he was wrapped in had to get off of him. And he sat up and he stood up, and the stone rolled away and he walked out. A victorious Lord. And it surprised everybody in the neighborhood. So much so that they had to start making up stories about how it came about, because they couldn't just deal with the truth of it. But the truth of it is, if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, he saves you. You are redeemed by the blood of Christ. the judgment that sounds can't touch you, because now it's a judgment of salvation and a sound that trumpets, because you're rescued. I don't care much for water. Some of you, I know, are water sports enthusiasts. I hold nothing against you. It just makes no sense to me to intentionally put yourself on in a position where you could sink beneath the waves and not be able to breathe. Now, you go ahead and enjoy your water skiing moments. It's fine with me. I'll watch from the shore, because my swimming skills are legendary. Rocks swim better than I do. But if I were out on a boat, and I have been, but if I were out on the boat and it somehow or other, well, tossed me over, I would sure welcome it if somebody would come along quickly and reach down and grab me and put me in a better boat. I would sure welcome it if somebody would snatch me from destruction and put me on a firmer foundation. And whatever fearsome thing you might think of, sure be nice, wouldn't it, if in the midst of your impending destruction, somebody snatched you and put you on firmer ground? Well, there is no worse judgment to ever face than the judgment of God and your eternal situation. But brothers and sisters, and those of you that trust in Christ, hallelujah, your Savior has snatched you and put you on a firm foundation. You don't need to fear the judgment of God. You don't need to fear the sound of the trumpet that blares. You can rejoice in it and turn to it and run to it, because the sound of that trumpet is the sound of your salvation. It's the same trumpet, but an altogether different meaning depending on where you stand with Christ. Are you ready? Are you ready? Okay, you're nodding like this, some of you. Okay, I'm not finding fault. But if you're ready, you should be amazingly joyful that your Savior has got a hold of you. Are you ready? Give him a hand. Clap for him. Say hallelujah. Celebrate a little bit, because you're ready for the coming of Christ. You probably get more excited than you were just a couple of minutes ago to be ready for Christmas. You probably sigh a little sigh of relief if you've got all your shopping done, and all the cooking prepped, and the house put in order for the guests that might arrive, or the car tripped so that you're ready to go and move. If you're ready for those things, I suspect we get more animated than we think about when we're ready for Christ to come. But are you ready? Hallelujah if you are. Hallelujah if you are. Because the time Jesus comes will come, it says, like a thief in the night. Amen. And there are two things to note about this. One of them is that thieves never come with gentleness, let's say. It's an attack when thieves come in. It's an assault when thieves come in. The day of the Lord, when the trumpet sounds and the judgment of God begins to fall, will come as an attack, like a thief comes. And it's a taking when a thief comes. People treasure their lives. You watch people hang on to it. It is at the same time a marvelously strong thing to live, but it's also a tender thing that can be taken so easily. When the thief comes in the night, you must be ready. You must be ready. Before he retired, my dad-in-law worked for the railroad, and he would get called to go take a trip on the train. He was a brakeman, and so the names would come up on the board, and then sometime in the course of days, he would get a phone call and say, "You're ready to go." And it didn't matter when it was. Sometimes he could trade with people, he could do a little bit, but it really didn't matter when it came. The call came and he needed to go. And he had things set up so that he could finish whatever he was up to and he could get ready for his work. And I always thought that was pretty impressive. But he was always ready to go. He was always ready to go because he knew that the call was going to come. So it didn't catch him unawares, but it did surprise him because he never quite knew when the call was going to come. He could kind of guess, but he never really knew for sure. Are you dressed in the righteousness of Christ? Are you ready? Another book has come out, one of many. And the title of it, and there's several out there, so if you think of another one that's got a slightly different title, well, there's just a bunch. And it is 37 ways to be rapture ready. I only know of one. I only know of one way to be rapture ready. And that is to believe in Jesus Christ as the one who paid the penalty for my sins, and whom I have asked to forgive me for those sins, and who has promised that if I ask, he will forgive me of my sins. I only know of one way to be rapture ready, because I don't know when the day is. I know it's coming. It could be before I finish speaking. Or it could be 1,000 years yet down the road. I don't know. But I know that I'm ready. I know that I'm ready. And I trust that you do too. Heavenly Father, those of us that are ready to meet you, we just want to say hallelujah and thank you for the work that you have done to make it possible for us to be ready. Help us hold on to the promises that we have, so that when the trumpet sounds, we will not be afraid, but we will be eager to see what transpires. Because while sinners will be judged, the righteous will be saved. Hallelujah. Lord, if there's anyone here today that doesn't know if they're ready or not, help them to believingly pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. And I know that the judgment of my sin is right and just. And if I were to fall under it, I would fall into an eternal state of everlasting conscious punishment. I confess that I am a sinner, but I trust what the scriptures say are true, that you died while I was still a sinner. You died for sinners. I trust that you died for me. And I ask you to forgive me of my sin and purify me from all unrighteousness. And now help me start to learn to live for you in a way that I ought. Not in order to satisfy you, but because you have already been satisfied. And because now I am free to learn to follow and love you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being a person of faithful promise, so that when you promise to forgive, we can rely on that and live on that reliance. Amen.